Thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for more than 2.5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to standing with you again in 2011. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc.
But as I've said before, and I repeat it to President Hu, we have some core views as Americans about the universality of certain rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion.
The terminology that I used, I believe, seemed to disenfranchise other religions, and it certainly was not meant to do that.
Neither side, whether political left or political right, should claim Jesus as he's our mascot.
Luther is offering us a conservative reformation to not throw out things that the Roman Church does just because they do it. That's an overreaction.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
Well, we're coming up on a very sad anniversary. You could hardly call something like this an anniversary because it's not something that you really celebrate. Tomorrow, the 22nd of January, is going to mark 38 years of legalized abortion in the U.S. We'll be talking about that today here on Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon, January the 21st. In the second hour of the program with Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University. In the meantime, as usual on Fridays, we have listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, blog of the week, and then after our conversation with Dr. Frank Beckwith, talking about 38 years of legalized abortion in the U.S., Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, and remember that number for soundbite of the week, especially because if you vote by phone, you get to vote first, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We'll get to some of your email here in just a minute. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Jeff, did I hear you guys talking about another basketball team that you're getting ready to launch?
I no longer coach the oldest son, JJ, Justin.
His skill has surpassed your skill.
Yes, right. Yes, okay. Yes, okay. Emily found somebody else to do it this year who's actually a better basketball coach than me. She's a former high school basketball coach. She's like 130-something in 30 or something.
Wow.
So I got Katie. Katie's first year of YMCA basketball. So little Katie gets me. It's mixed, boys and girls.
Really?
Yes, yes.
Now, what did Katie think about this?
Katie's a little intimidated. She thinks her dad's pretty strict. It's usually fun and games. And when it comes to basketball, it's no longer fun and games with dad. So First of all, she's been around so many basketball games. It just shocked me. First drill, shooting drill, layups. She carried the ball like a football and then proceeded to shoot it.
How old is she again?
She's second grade. So what
she
is
she obviously
that,
hasn't been paying much attention at all
I
the
know,
basketball games.
I know. I was so embarrassed. And
you simply must understand the place that basketball holds in Jeff's life. It's not normal.
It's an idol, actually.
It is. There's a pathology at work here, and it goes far beyond it. You think you know a basketball fan. You do not know one until you've met Jeff Schwarz. So.
But the good news is it's only 6 weeks. The first 3 weeks, there's no competition. There's no games. They just break you down to groups and teach fundamentals. So that's kind of nice.
So it's a camp.
Yeah, it's kind of like a camp. But here's the good news. I recruited the best second grade boys in town. I got a kid named AJ Smith. Mark my words, folks. Just remember that name. AJ Smith, this kid.
He'll be playing in the NBA.
They play on like a 6-foot hoop, I think, and this kid will dunk at second grade.
You recruited.
I'm stacked.
For second grade.
Yes.
See if I'm hearing this correctly. For second grade. Now, you begin to see, folks, the pathology that I was talking about before. You recruited a second grader for your daughter's basketball, your Y basketball team that isn't really even going to play any games for the first half of their tenure, you recruited a second grader.
Did you scout him?
How do you scout a second grade basketball player?
Well, you kind of
without getting arrested.
First of all, because like this kid is a younger brother of a kid that plays on my oldest son's AU team. So two of the older brothers actually play on JJ's AU basketball team. So I've seen them play, and they're very gifted and quite skilled. And so since it's a mixed league, you know, you got to have good boys, or you don't have a chance. You know, and you got to have good boys. I mean, or you're not going to have a chance. Trust me, if it's Katie and her friend Lydia Foster, Jeff's not a happy camper. Let me just put it like that. Not a happy camper.
This is a guy who, remember when it was Edwardsville Frozen Foods and then what was
Randy
that?
Moore's Repair Service.
Randy Moore's Repair Service. He had sponsored teams and he would actually leave the office. Now, this was in the old days when we worked over in Clayton and, he would leave the office with his little dry erase board that had the key marked out on it and everything. He would actually outline plays. This is for second grade basketball players, most of whom will do just what Katie did in your very first game. Despite what you teach them, Jeff, she's going to pick up that ball and run down the court with it.
Probably. I'm afraid you're right.
Jeff needs to teach his new team the circle play.
Oh, do we? Yeah, we talked about that, didn't
I? Did I hear you talking the other day? I will get off this in just a second. But did I hear you talking on the phone to somebody the other day about the kind of offense you're going to run with this second grade team? That you were actually talking like a 1-3-1 or something like that. Were you talking about the offense?
Typically, I teach five plays: give and go, high low, dribble drive, low low. I can't remember what the fifth one is, but five very simple plays. Very simple plays.
And what kind of defense do you have your second graders playing?
They only let you play at the second grade. They only let you play a zone. And the good part about it, I like the way they do it. You have to stay in the box because otherwise you get these real athletic kids. You can't even swing the ball from the ball never goes from the point to the wing. You know, you can't even pass the ball to get a shot inside or anything because, you know, they'll just deny the passing lanes and then game's over.
So. Okay, before we get to email, just one other thing. As I wave this, I have a banana in my hand for some reason. I don't know why I brought it and I didn't eat it. I want Craig's pick on the games, on the games that count this weekend.
Craig just copied off my picks.
On the playoff games. You know, I want your picks and I want your
rationale. He just copied
rationale.
Off on mine. He copied off mine, but go ahead, Craig.
No, Craig thinks these things through. He's got like notebooks with notes and stuff like that. Craig, I want your picks. I'll get Jeff's in a minute. What are your picks for the playoff games?
Well, sometimes for me, Todd, it's just as much picking against a team as it is picking for a team. So in the Chicago Green Bay game, I'm picking against Green Bay. I want Chicago to win. And in the AFC Championship game, Pittsburgh and New York, I'm picking against Coach Ryan and going with the Steelers. So that's look, you can make it, like we talked about earlier, you can make a case for any one of these teams. I mean, they're all great teams.
Oh, yeah.
So you
are picking the loser rather than... Then,
No. I hope the teams I picked are winners because right. I don't like the other teams.
Okay, so and so you share my sentiment about Rex Ryan.
Yes.
Okay. I mean, that's why I was rooting against him before, is because Rex Ryan just rubs me the wrong way. Not that I know the guy, but from what I've seen of him. Jeff, your pick.
By the way, for people who aren't familiar with football, there's four teams left in professional football. In the NFC, the National Football Conference, it's the Chicago Bears versus the Green Bay Packers. And in the American Football Conference, the AFC, it's the New York Jets against the Pittsburgh Steelers. Rex Ryan happens to be the coach of the New York Jets. Mm-hmm. I love the Jets only because Brad Smith, the former quarterback for University of Missouri, plays on the Jets. He's a wide receiver and a specials team, runs back kicks for the Jets. So I like the Jets, although I don't like Rex Ryan. But I just cannot believe the Jets are going to win three games in a row against possibly the three best teams in football, the Colts, the Patriots, and the Pittsburgh Steelers on the road. If they do, and they win the Super Bowl, I honestly believe if they accomplish that, they have to go down, despite their regular season record as one of the best teams in the history of the NFL, that you went on the road in Indianapolis, New England, and Pittsburgh.
Beat all those
and
teams.
Beat those teams. And I think those are – I know the Bears fans and the Packer fans won't like this, but I think those are the three best teams, counting the Jets in football. I think the power is definitely in the AFC. So I think the Steelers are going to win, and I do think I think Green Bay is the better team. If it was a neutral field, I'd pick the Packers.
But it
since
isn't.
It's that Soldier Field, I'm going with the Bears.
And I'm hoping for – is it supposed to snow and be real football? I can't remember.
I would think so.
It's going to be cold, and that's going to make it a lot of fun. And they're all cold weather teams, aren't they?
Yes.
So there you go. No one's going to have a disadvantage.
Speaking
there.
Of cold, Craig and I were thoroughly impressed that you made it to work these last 2 days in spite of approximately 10 inches of snow. Texas Todd made it to work. In the past, a half inch of snow, we'd get the Wilkin phone call. I don't know if I can make it. There's lots of snow out there. But you made it, Todd. I'm very impressed.
Well, there's only one reason for that. Actually, there's a couple reasons. One reason, yesterday when we had the big snow, I made it because I was already halfway here because I spent my morning conducting a funeral and actually nearly died, actually, of total body hypothermia. While standing out at Jefferson Barrack Cemetery, but I did survive that as well. So I was already halfway here. I hardly had an excuse.
We were thoroughly impressed, though, and a couple of nicknames. He was throwing around Texas Todd, but mine for you yesterday and today was Snow Day.
Thank you very much, Sugar and Cream. Now, when we come back, we will get to listener email, I promise you. We always have to take care of the housekeeping stuff before we get to listener email. It's Friday, January the 21st. We're coming to you live. Listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. Then in about 30 minutes, Issues Etc. blog of the week. We'll be right back. Pop spirituality teaches you to look inside yourself. True spirituality teaches you to look outside yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. You can purchase Lutheran Spirituality by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, Lutheran Spirituality.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspecifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We still have a pastor on staff. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. We've burned through 10, 12 minutes of radio there. By the way, my picks are going to be Green Bay, and I have to go with the Jets. Even though I do not like Rex Ryan, I still think he's a great coach. It's just personal. I just think he has a very grating personality. But I got to pick him. And I think my colleague, where I serve in the parish, Pastor Michael Cum, who's also the voice of Lutheran Public Radio, you hear him all the time. I think he's actually promised that he will put on his cheesehead hat. I think right after the service, if he gets to see a little green and gold for the Super Bowl. So I'd like to see that. It's usually sitting on his shelf. He has one of the real cheesehead hats sitting up there.
You know, we got to get back. First of all, title this first segment, Inane. Okay, not listener email and issues at your comment line, because we got to neither of them. But you know, an interesting fact, Mark Sanchez, second year in the NFL, the quarterback for the New York Jets, has as many road playoff wins in his second year as Brett Favre and Dan Marino combined.
No.
Yes. Four. Marino and Favre have combined four road wins. So that tells me Brett Favre, the great Brett Favre, was winning a lot of playoff games. Didn't win too many on the road. The Packers or the Vikings were the favorite team playing at home most of the time. So interesting. Very interesting. But in his second year, he's already has as many playoff road wins as Favre and Marino combined.
See, that's what I find exciting is we got these young, and we'll get off football, I promise. We got these young quarterbacks coming up who are going to just at the very beginning proving truly exceptional, even while the old guys are starting to wane. And, you know, we both agree that it was time for Brett Favre to go. I love Brett Favre, but it was time for him to go before he went. And now that he's gone, you know, and has filed his resignation or his retirement papers for, what, the third time or something, he should be on television calling the game. So that's where he's belonged for about the last 4 years.
Should we get to some email?
Yes, let's get to some email.
Rod writes, listener emails and issues, etc. comment line was the program I most enjoyed of those you broadcast each week. However, your fixation on Craig's availability to women is becoming nauseating. I think highly of you and your program, but this focus on Craig and being God's gift to women is becoming overbearing, writes Rod. Thanks for the email, Rod.
Rod, thank you very much. We always like to start with a critical email. And, well, I take the criticism, but it's hard for me to curb my enthusiasm about somebody like Craig. And it generally people telling me to do so just makes me want to praise Craig all the more. But I'll try. And now, we're not going to be talking about Craig's availability anymore, ever again. Because he's not available. We established that 1 week ago. Finally, after being in the dark about it for months and months, we finally discovered that he is not available, and so there's no availability to talk about. Now I would warn Rod, if he's listening live or on demand, and we do love our on-demand listeners, that later in this program, during Soundbite of the Week, the issue of Craig's availability will come up again, but that's because it's the subject of one of our Soundbites of the Week.
The only reason it got lapped into last week's listener email was because we had a caller who talked about the issue of synodocrats dating non-synodocrats, because we were talking about fixing Craig up with the editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, who is a synodocrat, and of course, Craig is not a synodocrat. So it was a whole new angle on the Craig dating thing that we had to pursue because of our fixation on synodocrats.
And the listener, frankly, and you'll hear it during Soundbite of the Week, the listener with the comment from the comment line, we got to respond. So that's where that was. But don't worry, no more availability of Craig. He is now out of the realm of availability and bachelorhood. And like I said before, all of his pronouns have gone from I to we, and he's even got a little date book where he keeps all of his appointments, and the transformation. Jeff said it the other day. Our little boy has grown up.
Our little boy's all grown up. Hey, by the way, just got a quick email from Pastor Thomas Messer up in Almond, Michigan. He says, Jeff, no need to waste airtime on explaining which teams are left in the NFL playoffs. You can explain it to your pastor, who is Pastor Whedon, who is most likely the only person listening who doesn't know when you see him on Sunday. He's got a good point there. I'm just trying to be seeker sensitive.
I know.
I'm seeker sensitive when it comes to professional sports. That's all.
Yes. And these things need
explanation. And purpose-driven.
Yes, purpose-driven. No doubt about that. But do explain it to Pastor Whedon, because I don't think I think the closest he gets to sport, he's a very athletic person. I mean, he's very fit and exercises all the time. But the closest he gets to competition and sport, if I'm not mistaken, is cards. So you'll have to explain it to him. And he still won't care. I can guarantee you he won't care.
He did blog this week. He likes baseball, I think.
Really?
I think so. He said, when are the boys of summer or something coming back? So
it kind of shatters my image of him as someone who's either someone constantly praying Vespers or reading something in German, that he would take time out to watch baseball.
By the way, voters meeting. We had a voters meeting at St. Paul's Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. He writes a year in review thing that I highly recommend every pastor. I know it takes time. And he reads it to the voters about what happened in the congregation in the past year. It's a highlight of voters meeting, as far as I'm concerned.
That's a great idea.
Next to the opening prayer and the Lord's Prayer at the end.
That's a great idea.
But yeah, it's really good. I mean, people are usually kind of, you know, you see people wiping away tears, and I mean, you just don't realize how many things happened in the congregation's life in the course of a year. Scott in Mission Viejo, California, has this question for you, Todd. Referring to Wednesday's broadcast regarding Margaret Sanger, I want to ask if it is a sin for a married couple to avoid conception, whether by natural or artificial means. When God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply," was that a commandment, or was it rather God's creative word in action? Is it law or is it gospel? Writes Scott in Mission Viejo, California.
To the second question, when God originally gives this command, now remember, it's before the fall, it is neither law nor gospel. It is simply God speaking to his creatures, and they receiving it not as law, that is law in the classical theological sense of the term. They do not receive it as law. It is simply God's performative word. This is what they are there to do. This is what he has created them to do. That's the command before the fall. The command after the fall, even though the words are exactly the same, will always be received by sinful man as law. Now, we have to deal with that exactly as we deal with all other commands of God. It never ceases to be a performative word, too. It is the reason that the world continues, well, the entire creation continues to reproduce. The reason that the entire creation continues to flourish and spread out over the face of the earth is because God has spoken that command. It is his word that is the impetus. I don't mean that the birds and the bees are all obeying that word consciously. What I mean is that is the word that drives creation forward and procreation forward. That's the reason babies are conceived, is because God gave that command. If God had not given that command, then babies wouldn't be conceived. It's that simple. All life comes from him, and all procreation is rooted in the command, be fruitful and multiply, which is a command that's given generally to all of creation, and then specifically to man to exercise dominion over all of creation. Now, that's the second question. The first question, is it a sin for a married couple to avoid conception? Not necessarily. It depends on two things. One, how they would avoid it. Actually, let's start farther back than that. It depends on why they would avoid it. Are they, from a lack of faith in God's provision, refusing to receive the gift of children from God, which they are capable of doing, then of course it is a sin. Are they acting out of unbelief or fear or something like that? Then of course those things all fall into the category of sin. Anything you do. By the way, it's also a sin for them to conceive children out of fear or a lack of faith. So that's the first part. The second part is, how would they avoid conception? Now, there are ways, by simply avoiding one another, they can avoid conception. We call that natural. I don't know how natural it really is. And then there are ways that are, let's just call them medicinal ways, that may, in fact, bring in a whole other aspect of problems, like a contraceptive that isn't a contraceptive. That is, it doesn't just prevent conception, it prevents actual it in the case of a conception, it would prevent implantation, and then it's an abortifacient. So I think that answers the question. Now, do Christians honestly and in goodwill disagree over the question of contraception? Yes, they do. Especially among Lutherans nowadays, there's kind of a move afoot among pastors, and it's largely pastors, to rethink some of the compromises we have made on contraception. In fact, we talked with Dr. Alan Carlson yesterday, was it, Jeff? We talked with him 2 days ago. He pointed out that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had, along with most of Christendom, been generally opposed to artificial contraception. And but up until what year did he say it was, Jeff? He said there was a seminary professor wrote a single
Ray Winkle wrote a single
published by article.
Concordia Publishing House.
Yes, and he wrote a single article that praised Margaret Sanger, oddly enough, and with that, without even as much as a bat of an eye, the position of that church body changed on contraception. We probably should go back and revisit that subject and figure out if we did the right thing. We'll be right back.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The freedom to choose is a slogan tossed around by Planned Parenthood, but for them, choice is okay as long as the choice is abortion. If not, even their own affiliates are denied the right to choose. The Texas Planned Parenthood has resigned their affiliation because they were being forced to provide abortions. They were told to either do abortions or get out. They decided to get out instead of killing unborn babies. Last year, the director of another Texas Planned Parenthood mill resigned. Abby Johnson was pressured to increase her quota of abortions because it generates money. When Abby balked, she was told to get priorities straight because abortion is Planned Parenthood's priority. It's not about choice. It's all about money. It's really telling when they deny real choice to even their own.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., going through our listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line this Friday, January the 21st. In a little bit, we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then in the second hour of the program, Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University will be joining us. We'll reflect on tomorrow's sad anniversary, 38 years of legalized abortion in the United States, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
By the way, the publication that we were talking about regarding contraception, published in 1955 by Concordia Publishing House, it was titled "Planned Parenthood and Birth Control in the Light of Christian Ethics" by Alfred M. Raywinkle. Is that book?
Yeah, and I don't know the details of it except that Alan Carlson, if you read the article that he wrote in Touchstone Magazine that we were working from there on Margaret Sanger, he's probably one of the most exhaustive researchers that on these kind of subjects that there is, and tend to trust his research and his scholarship implicitly. And I mean, it's amazing just to point out that a church body can change its position on something like contraception, which is we don't think of anything of it today because we've been kind of desensitized to it. But back in the 50s and the 60s, it was an enormous question. And then to have a seminary professor favorably quoting Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, and at the very least the effect of that article for the church body to essentially drop its opposition to contraception is remarkable, just in terms of its history.
And by drop, you're talking about practice. I don't think there's been an official ruling on what the LCMS believes.
And that says a lot, too. That says a lot, too, that we won't come out and say one way or the other. We should be able to say, shouldn't we, yes or no to something like this? We should be able to say yes or no. But maybe that dropping of opposition is symptomatic of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's malady of its kind of inability to say yes or no, except when we think we've got the culture on our side.
Mike writes, has Issues Etc. ever addressed the issue of anointing with oil? I see it as a waste of time, as it is not a sacrament, and prayer is just as effective by itself, and it tends to imply a power that the oil does not have. I have seen it used primarily amongst church growth congregations, writes Mike.
That's interesting because I have seen it practiced primarily among kind of the more, for lack of a better term, high church or liturgical types. And here is, I don't think we've ever addressed it. I mean, except incidentally, we might have had a conversation in the course of talking about the liturgy or baptism where chrismation, that's what it's historically called, or the chrism, which means to be anointed, or anointing with oil has been dealt with. Now, here's the reason that the church has historically practiced it. Not as a sacrament. Sometimes it attends a sacrament. It's one of those things like a white robe or a burning lamp that attends baptism. And the church from very early practiced anointing with oil along with baptism. It was not considered part of the sacrament per se because it's not part of the institution and it was not considered vital to the sacrament. It was simply another way of confessing what is happening here in baptism, like the white robe, like the candle, all of those things that go along with it. And the reason the church did this was because it was a well-established Old Testament practice, a sign of blessing or of benediction, sometimes of setting someone aside or marking someone for a special task. And it's also a sign of that would sometimes attend the prayer of the elders of the church with healing. Now, there we go to James' epistle where he talks about the elders going and praying for someone who is sick and anointing them with oil. And the sick person will get better. Does he say that the oil makes them better? No, he doesn't put he says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So he's putting the power, and not even in the prayer, but in the righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ. This is why God hears our prayers for anything. So it has a long history. I don't think it should be eschewed. Does it have to be practiced? No. If it's being practiced as a quasi-sacrament or as somehow making the prayer more effective or making the baptism more certain, then by all means it should be dispensed with until it can be properly taught. But I wouldn't call it a waste of time. I just think like all of these things, it needs to be properly explained both biblically and historically as a practice of the church. And if it's not properly explained, here's one of those Wilkin axioms. If you don't explain a practice, people will make up their own meaning for it. And their meaning will rush into the vacuum that is left. So it should be part of the church's everyday work and the pastor's everyday work to make sure that whatever he practices is well understood and well explained. Here's a comment about yesterday's interview on media coverage of religion.
Calling January 21st and wanted to comment on yesterday's presentation on how the media handles religious topics given by Terry Mattingly and Molly Hemingway. I think it was very insightful by these people that they have been in the field and seen firsthand the deficits that are manifested in the, shall we say, established media and circles to handle and discuss and present reports on topics in various religious groups and churches. I think Terry Mattingly was made an excellent point about how this whole idea that circulates in the established media that, well, everybody's worshiping the same God is really a standing insult. That insight is extremely accurate. Certainly, there are truth claims presented among the religions and within them as well that contend with one another. And having it all put into one pot is less than honest. As an example of that, I can think of a large Lutheran body, not the Missouri Synod, but the ELCA, that does that as a matter of course in its publications and in its thinking now, that it has sees sort of a synthesis of its position vis-a-vis synthesizing other world religions and New Age movements in an emergent church potpourri stew pot. So his insights are extremely accurate. It's good to hear from him. Thank you very much.
And thank you for your comment. By the way, anyone can comment. Criticism, show, suggestion, question after the fact, doesn't really matter. We like all of the comments from our listeners. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Call anytime. It's always there, always on, 618-223-8384. Well, to be fair, and I think I agree with the caller that and with Terry Mattingly, that this is one of the fundamental misunderstandings in the left-leaning journalistic community about religion in general. Well, they're all kind of crazy, and they all worship the same God. What's the big difference? Why do they maintain these differences? I mean, isn't it enough just to say there is a God? They kind of have this attitude about religion in general. But to be fair, we have recently in the United States seen not the left-leaning media, but the right-leaning media pushing exactly the same idea. Glenn Beck stood up in front of, well, he estimates, you know, hundreds of thousands of people on the Mall in August, late August this summer, and he had religious leaders from all over the place, all different religions. He stood there and repeatedly both implied and explicitly stated that everybody's worshiping and praying to the same God. He, a Mormon, he stood there and he pointed at the Native Americans and he said, there's the God's chosen people. That's Mormon doctrine right there. And few people who gathered there batted an eye. The great assembly of religious leaders, many of them Christians, standing behind him, didn't bat an eye either. Now, many of those Christian leaders, if you said, do we all worship the same God, would say emphatically no. But Glenn Beck said it, and by their silence, they seemingly assented to it. So it's not just the leftward-leaning media. It's also the rightward-leaning media that's pushing this erroneous idea that God is good enough. Doesn't matter who your God is good enough. What's next, Jeffy?
Can I just put a plug in for the Issues Etc. comment line from a producer's perspective? The more you call it, the less Jeff has to read email.
Oh, really?
Yes. So
I didn't know it worked that way.
If you care about me, call the comment line. And if you're worried, oh, I messed up, well, there's two things that can happen. Number one, you can always call back. Or we edit those things, too. If you mess up, you stop, and you want to start, we edit those things, too. So please call the comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. I love the comment line.
Especially if you want to, this is speaking as a host, especially if you want to criticize something that's been said on the show. That's usually my response when I see someone on Facebook or something like that criticizing something they heard on the show. My response is, leave it on the comment line. Come on. We like to use it.
I love the comment line almost as much as you like Brett Favre. Love Brett Favre, I think.
Well, my love for Brett Favre has...
Oh, yeah.
Diminished a little bit.
Oh, sure.
He was somewhat disappointing here. I mean, not just in his...
personal life.
In the personal life. But It's just sad to see someone who is will absolutely, no doubt, within several years, be in the Hall of Fame, have a golden bust in the Hall of Fame, end a career like that. I mean, it was just sad to watch it happen. Kind of a slow disintegration. Maybe he can redeem himself after the fact. When we come back, more listener email than blog of the week. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
To return to the law, as Graham does in making a demand upon the willful act of the sinful individual, distracts by turning the individual subject back to his own efforts.
Worse, is she, her doubtless personal virtues aside, a subordinate of the great synodocrat of March 2008? Can synodocratism produce non-synodocratism?
If I know an adulterous heterosexual presents him or herself to the altar without repentance, I'm not going to commune with that person until they come to repentance.
Singing, we will praise you. Woo! Praise you. Woo! We will praise you.
Can I turn off his
praise
mic?
Praise you.
Just a little taste of Issues Etc. soundbite of the week coming up. Because you can see, there's quite a variety of soundbites this week. We got a caller. We got Jeff. I wish he wouldn't do this. I get embarrassed. I'm sitting in here by myself. No one's paying attention to anything I'm doing. And I viscerally feel embarrassment when Jeff sings. And he insists on doing it every couple months just for no reason. He finds an excuse. And I think it's, don't you think, Craig, it's just an excuse to sing on the air?
I'm a lounge lizard. I'm the king of karaoke. Those things.
I've heard that you are quite the karaokeist.
Well, on that end of the glass, be happy that you only hear it once every 3 or 4 months. Out here, it's usually once or twice a week. So count yourself as the lucky.
All I can call it is embarrassment. Maybe Steve can help us out here in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
I can't help you because he went to Mizzou.
It was what?
I can't help you because he went to Mizzou.
Oh, that's true. Damage is done.
He's already ruined for life. There's no, you know, it's sort of like the unforgivable sin. But anyway, no, the reason I called was I love when you guys have Larry Rasp on. And I was listening to you, talk about like Glenn Beck and all that. And I think what we're at is the effect of sinning and the new method is it's whatever works mindset basically turns everything, turns even conservatives into theological liberals, because instead of being faithful to what we're called to do, it's whatever works. And then as long as you're morally conservative, then it doesn't really matter what your theology is.
I think you're right. I mean, I think it's a doctrinal minimalism. You know, I actually wrote an article years back called Bible-Believing Liberals, where I proposed the I think, heretofore unproposed idea. I like to do that kind of stuff occasionally, that those who may be morally, politically, and socially conservative Christians may at the same time be theologically as liberal as John Shelby Spong, because they share the same de-emphasis on doctrine. They share the same pragmatism. They share the same notion that if a doctrine at all in any way produces disagreement, it must be non-essential. Now, if that logic had been employed by the earliest Christians, we would not have retained the doctrine of the Trinity, the incarnation of Christ. We would not have retained the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. None of it would have been retained because all of it produces disagreement. And I'll actually, if anybody wants to read that article, I think I still have a copy of it lying around someplace. And if you'd like to email Todd@issuesetc.org, Todd@issuesetc.org, and you haven't read it already, I'd be happy to send you an electronic copy of Bible-Believing Liberals. And it simply produces the mindset that is willing to sit there and listen to Glenn Beck and say, you know, he's right on so many things. He must be right when he says we all worship the same God. Or worse yet, he's right on so many things, and I know he's wrong when he says we all worship the same God, but come on, he's right on so many things. That's even worse.
James in Omaha. I don't know if you normally take program ideas from listeners on Issues, etc., but I have an idea that I'd like to share with you. If not for programming purposes, then at least to get a more educated opinion on the matter. The topic in question is, are contemporary American charismatic evangelicals the new Pharisees? Incidentally, I have read your article playing the Pharisee card, and because of that, I decided to take the question to you first. After having a conversation a few months back with a friend who has fallen hook, line, and sinker for the charismatic evangelical popular teachings, a la Warren and Osteen, and after getting called a legalist and a Pharisee myself for insisting on sound doctrine, I was left with the impression that much of what this person advocated as faith was in reality more like what the Pharisees did in their practices. This morning I decided to look up Pharisee on Wikipedia. Yes, not a great primary source, but it works as a secondary source. And here's part of what the article had to say about Pharisees. Non-creedal and non-dogmatic and heterogeneous. Be meticulous in small religious duties as well as large ones, because you do not know what sort of reward is coming for any of your religious duties. Not especially concerned with the Messiah. Applying Jewish law to mundane activities in order to sanctify the everyday world. Commitment to social justice. Belief in the brotherhood of mankind. Because of the New Testament's frequent depictions of Pharisees as self-righteous rule followers. The word Pharisee and its derivatives, Pharisaical, has come into semi-common usage in English to describe as a hypocritical and arrogant person who places the letter of the law above its spirit. Those are the excerpts from Wikipedia about Pharisees. And James continues, the highlighted portions are places where I think the practices of the Pharisees sound more like the practices of contemporary charismatic evangelicals than they do doctrinal Christians, and the claims of legalism leveled against denominations like Lutheran seem to me like the pot calling the kettle black, or at least the pot telling the kettle that it isn't a kettle. In my particular instance, I was accused of not being a Christian because I was a Lutheran, and that there was indeed a difference, whatever that meant, and that I was legalistic just like the Pharisees. I'm a trained lawyer, so I could be misinterpreting this, and I'm a bit biased in my opinions of contemporary charismatic evangelicals who proclaim Jesus as their life coach. Obviously, I haven't recreated the whole article here, and obviously I don't have the scholarly resources available to me to research it beyond a couple of Google searches and a Wikipedia article. Are my perceptions correct that much of contemporary American charismatic evangelical practices are more about such non-creedal and non-doctrinal things such as justification through good works, social justice, man-made rules, relevancy, and other heterodox teachings, that what charismatic evangelicals claim as Christianity more closely resembles the Pharisaic practices they decry? Writes James in Omaha, Nebraska.
I think I would give a qualified yes to his answer. Here's the real rub for me when it comes to the label of Pharisee, which, you know, if you're going to advocate for the full purity of the whole corpus of doctrine, you're going to eventually be called a Pharisee, because there are some myths about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were, they were overly concerned with doctrine. False. That's completely false. That they didn't care about the lost. No, Jesus commends them for their missionary zeal. That they made the law too hard. No, they made the law too soft. They preached a law that could be kept. It's Jesus who had to correct them and say, you know, you've heard it said, do not murder. I'm telling you that if you hate your brother or call him a fool, I don't care what the Pharisees say. They say you've actually got to shed blood. But I say, if you call him a fool or hate him, you are a murderer. So they didn't make the law too hard. They didn't care too much about doctrine, and they didn't care nothing for the lost. Those are the myths that persist about the Pharisees. And if you actually look at the text of the New Testament, the reason Jesus actually condemns the Pharisees, it is not for a concern over doctrine. It is because they were false teachers, which I think is a lack of concern over doctrine. It is not because they didn't care about the lost. He says, you go out and you try and find a proselyte on the far side of the earth, and when you find him, you make him twice the son of the devil that you yourself are. And it's not because they were cranky, mean people. The Pharisees, by the way, were very popular, dearly beloved among all the people there, and that's why it was so shocking that Jesus would condemn them.